Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus, I worship you. I glorify you. I magnify you, Jesus. My Savior, my Lord, you have given me life. You've given it more abundantly. You've given me peace that passes all understanding. Jesus, you've given me joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I praise you. I love you, Jesus. I thank you that even right now, Jesus, you're here. Your presence is in this place. So, Father, may your will be accomplished according to the way you have perfectly designed it in heaven. Our hearts and minds are open again this night to receive from you. Father, your word is going to go forth. And so we declare it will be sown into us deeply, sinking very deep roots to produce everything that you desire. And we give you the glory, Jesus. We give you the praise. You alone are worthy, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord, in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight is TH 108, week number 3. And this is class number 1. And before we go any further or start where we left off last week, we want to review briefly last week, because this course is all about studying and meditating the Word of God. So what we want to do briefly is review the primary principles of Bible study and meditation. Number one is to focus on an entire book or passage. And we gave you some examples last week of what an entire passage would be like. So you want to focus on one entire book. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't read other books or other passages. It just means that as far as your meditation and study is concerned, there is a focus. And we've given a list here of New Testament books and the approximate time it takes to read each of those books. So you can see that really, for the majority of the books in the New Testament, it doesn't take very long to read any of them. And number two is to the focus book or the passage should be read completely from start to finish at least once per day. And passages and shorter books can be read more than once per day. And what you want to do as best as possible is to read the entire book or the entire passage in one sitting. In other words, you don't want to read, you know, a couple of verses and get up and say, I'll be back in 3 hours. You know, you want to try your best to go through it from start to finish in one sitting, and if you can do that more than once in one sitting, you'll get even more benefit. You should read, number three, you should read your focus book or your focus passage a total of at least 10 times. Now, that's really very bare minimum, at least 10 times, but preferably more than that, and it's not unheard of from what I have heard from other people, that they've read a book or a passage as many as 100 times. And number four, develop the habit of praying softly in tongues as you're reading. Some people can do this very easily. They, you know, just pick it up and immediately they're able to do it. Others, you know, it just takes time. But the one thing you don't want to do is tell yourself you can't do it. Because if you keep telling yourself you can't do it, you're never going to do it, ever. You know, in fact, you can write that down. If I tell myself I can't, I won't. So don't tell yourself you can't do it. Tell yourself that you can do it, and force yourself to do it. The more you force yourself to do it, the more it's going to become easy, to the point to where you will eventually find yourself just, you know, praying so very softly in tongues. I mean, nobody else in the room could hear you. You just, you know, breathing out your prayer, if you will, as you're praying in tongues. And it's almost like you're doing it and you don't even realize you're doing it, because you're focusing and reading intently in the Word of God. So eventually it can get to that point. But like I said, some folks, it's a very easy thing. Other people, they have to work at it. But if you work at it, you will be able to do it. You're going to learn how to, separate your attention so that subconsciously this prayer is taking place while you're praying in tongues, while you're reading, rather. Number five, keep a notepad handy. Or, you know, a little recorder, or you can sit at your computer. I mean, whatever's going to be convenient for you, so that you can record what the Holy Spirit gives you. And this is going to be excellent material. What He'll give you will be very good material for future study. And we brought up the thought, you know, what if the writers of the Bible had never written down what God gave them, you know, by inspiration of God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What if they had never written it down? Well, we wouldn't have the Bible today. So just the fact that we have the Bible is an indicator that it's very important for us to be prepared to write down what God gives us. Now, we're not writing new scripture. We talked about this. We're not writing new Bible. We're just simply writing down the things that God gives to us as we're studying His Word and studying His Scriptures. Number six, do not immediately use Greek or Hebrew dictionaries. That would include the concordance. Do not immediately use this. Now, it's not wrong to look up a word for a definition, but as far as doing a word study, don't do this because it will get you off track. And remember that what we're trying to do is train ourselves for good, proper Bible study and meditation. And it's something that a lot of people haven't done. Many times people will say, if you want to do good meditation and studying the Bible, then do word studies. No, you got it backwards. You have to get in the flow of the book or the passage so that you understand how to do the word study or what words to study, because the Holy Spirit can help you understand which words would be pertinent for you to study out later on. So do not immediately use Greek or Hebrew dictionaries other than just maybe to look up the definition of a word. And number seven, do not refer to commentaries. Absolutely, positively, do not do that at this point. And this, I cannot stress this enough, because over the years of my own personal study and research, I can tell you that commentaries are going to throw you off so fast. And what I have found, it's my experience, maybe not the experience of other people, but my experience has been that the majority of the commentaries out there, the ones that I've seen, the majority of them are going to give you the wrong impression about certain passages and certain phrases and chapters and whatever. I have rarely ever seen any commentary that is consistent with an explanation of God's Word. All too often, there are some commentaries out there which give you, their perspective based upon the organization they're a part of. So let me just give you an example. If the person who wrote the commentary is a Nazarene, you're going to get the Nazarene perspective. If he's a Methodist, you get the Methodist perspective. If he's, Church of God in Christ, you get a Church of God in Christ perspective. Or the Baptist perspective. Now, I'm not criticizing people. I'm just saying that it's been my experience. That's what I have seen. So that's why I stress that as far as the primary principles of Bible study and meditation, do not refer to commentaries. And number eight, while meditating, keep the following in mind. Most all of Jesus' teachings were related to the kingdom of God, of which only Christians are a part. Very important. The remainder of the New Testament, meaning past the four Gospels, it was all written to Christians. And remembering this will help you better understand what you're meditating. Because again, I shared with you the story of how, years ago when I was a kid growing up and I'd read the New Testament, some of these things in, Galatians or Corinthians or whatever, and it's talking about, you quit this sin and all this other. I thought he was talking about lost people. And then I can remember one day, the little light went off. It's like, he's not talking about lost people. This was all written to Christians. In fact, in most of the New Testament books, when you read the salutations, meaning the opening sentences of the books, there might be something in there, like Paul to the church at such and such, or to the brethren at such and such. And I'm thinking, well, for crying out loud, for sure this isn't Christian, or this isn't lost people, because lost people aren't your brothers or sisters in Christ. So this was all written to the body of Christ, and keeping that in mind is going to help you when you're meditating. Remember, as far as the whole thing of the dictionaries and the lexicons and the commentaries and so on, what we're doing during these primary principles of meditation is learning to more clearly hear from God as we study His Word. And from experience, I can tell you that as I've done what I'm sharing with you here in all of this, as I have applied these things, I'll be reading, and I'll be just reading, just reading. No dictionaries or commentaries at hand, other than maybe what might be in the back of my Bible. And you know, I'm praying in the Spirit, and inevitably, you know, it's not uncommon for God to begin to speak to me. The Holy Spirit begin to teach me some things about passages and start bringing to mind some things in other passages. You know, such as, you remember what, like, let's say I'll be reading something in John, and he might speak up and say, do you remember back over there in Matthew when such and such happened? Well, this is essentially the same kind of a situation. Go back there and look. And he might tell me to go back and look. And so I go back and I'll look. And after he's finished sharing with me, I go back to what I was doing. But one of the things that you're going to find, especially if you're new to this kind of Bible study and meditation, these primary principles that we've shared, one of the things that you may find is that when you first start doing this, the Holy Spirit may not speak up and say much of anything at all. Now, the reason for that is not because he doesn't want to communicate with you, but because what he is doing is letting you get into a pattern of a type of study, this reading, this praying in the Spirit as you do that. And by letting you develop this kind of habit and not interrupting you, it's easier then for you to, you know, get in the groove, so to speak, of that kind of reading and meditation. Then later on, as you're maybe on your focus passage, you know, going through it your 15th, 20th time, whatever, you know, he may start speaking to you and giving you a little thing here and there, a little, you know, a nugget, so to speak, that you can write down. So when you start doing this, especially if you're new to it, don't expect to hear God just, you know, open up and give you all this great revelation, because this is a learning process, it's a training process. And what I'm sharing with you here in this course, these primary principles of meditation, you know, this is not commonly taught in most churches, and it's not commonly taught in most Bible colleges or Christian universities. And the reason I say that is because of my experience with other people from Christian college, other Christian colleges and universities, to where this kind of, this method, these methods we're sharing with you here about Bible study are not commonly taught. Now, here's the thing. If they were commonly taught in churches and in schools, then the body of Christ in general would be more rooted and grounded in how to study God's Word, and there wouldn't be a whole lot of questions about, yeah, but Brother Martin, I just don't know how to study the Word of God. I've had students share with me, one of the reasons, now I'm paraphrasing, one of the reasons I enrolled in this Bible college was to learn how to study the Word of God. And we're talking about people that have been born again, you know, 20, 30 years, been in church their whole life, and they're coming to me and they're saying, well, I need to learn how to study the Bible. And I'm thinking, well, we'll help you. We're helping you right now in this course. But think about it. Isn't that kind of a sad commentary on the body of Christ? Now, one of the frustrating things from my end is, as a pastor, you know, you can't just keep teaching the same thing week after week after week. This is one of the reasons why we record everything we teach. So if somebody says, well, Brother Martin, you know, God told me to come to this church, and I've been here now for a few weeks, and I know for sure that he wants me to be a part of your church, but I don't know how to study the Bible. Can you help me? Yes, I can. Here's a teaching series on how to meditate the Word of God. See what I mean? Well, one of the things that you find is that a lot of Christians don't want to take the time to be taught. He said, wait a minute, Brother Martin, hold on. I'm giving you Sunday morning, I'm giving you most Sunday nights, and I'm giving you an occasional Wednesday night. And that's all I'm giving you. So I expect you to make everything clear for me in what little time I'm giving you. It's like, wait a second. Let's go back to maybe fifth grade or sixth grade. I mean, at what point did the teacher take you through a chapter in math and then tell you to do extra pages of homework and your social studies and your English? In other words, you left class and had to go home and sit at home and do more work and then bring it back in the next day. Is that not right? Well, yeah, Brother Martin, that's right. Okay, same principle. You can't cover everything all the time every week. That's why we have everything recorded, so we can make it available to you. And what I have found, and I mean, I was the same way. You know, I had to make a decision. I can't depend on my pastor to move in with me, you know, and be there with me all the time. If the materials are available, then I've got a responsibility to avail myself of what's available so that I can grow and mature in my walk with God and become everything that He wants me to be. This is all about selling out to God. You know, how serious are we? You, me, how serious are we in discovering what He's called us to do and then fulfilling it? How bad do we want to conform to the image of Christ and fulfill God's mission for us here in this world? Well, it takes some sacrifice, and sometimes it's not easy. But I can tell you what, the end result, it's worth it. Hallelujah. It is definitely worth it. Okay, now, what we want to do is pick up from that point and move on into the secondary principles of Bible study and meditation. The secondary principles should be used only after the primary principles. I cannot emphasize this enough. That's why they're called secondary principles. Now, you've gone through, you've done all these things that we've talked about in the primary principles, okay? Now we want to introduce Greek and Hebrew dictionaries. And we could also throw in Greek and Hebrew lexicons. Very briefly, a lexicon is kind of like an expanded dictionary. Think of it like this. You can look up a word in the dictionary, but then if you look up that same word in an encyclopedia, you might get two or three pages of explanation about that word and how it's used and its history and blah, blah, blah. Well, a lexicon is kind of like that. Now, what you can do with the Greek and the Hebrew passages is break down, or the Greek and the Hebrew dictionaries, is break down passages and verses. You know, you perform word studies, what the words mean, where'd they come from, their origin, why are they used, and so forth. Using your concordance, you can find out how many times a word is used. Now, later on, we're going to get into how to use a concordance. I'm not sure if we'll get to it tonight. Depending upon how far along we get tonight, you know, if we're not able to completely cover how to use a concordance tonight, then we're not going to even begin that section. We'll stop short because we don't want to bring about any confusion. So anyway, but use your concordance, find out how many times a word is used, you'll understand what that means later, and check some of the other uses of the word, seeing how it is used, because one of the things you're going to find in a concordance is that a word in the Greek or the Hebrew might be translated into three or four or five different English words. So, let me just give an example. The word dunamis in the Greek might be translated as mighty in one place, but as power in another place. So doing these word studies is going to give you a better idea on how the word is applied in different situations and settings there in the Bible. And you can also use other reference materials here in these secondary principles. Now, what I've done here in the syllabus is listed several different reference materials. And I do want to give forth a disclaimer on these, on all of these reference materials, in that I am not stating that everything you'll read in these reference materials lines up with, well, let me say it a different way. The editors or publishers or writers of these reference materials may not always be in agreement as far as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay, as one example. And that's why you don't want to jump into reference materials immediately. You want to start out with just the primary principles of meditation so you have a strong foundation, okay? Then, as you get into the secondary principles, you begin introducing these reference materials. And a lot of these reference materials, from my own experience, even if the author or publisher is not in favor of the gifts of the Spirit being for today, a lot of what they write in there as far as like the word uses or the history behind a passage, you know, certain customs that were taking place during the time a passage was written and so on and so forth, you know, they can give you a whole lot of really good information along those lines. And some of these can be very expensive because they're out of print. Some are not that expensive. And the only one that's on here, as you go through and you look all through this list, the only one that really could be considered a true commentary is the letter N, or no, the letter O, the Daily Bible Study Series by William Barclay. William Barclay, he's passed away, but his Daily Bible Study Series, it covers the entire New Testament. And there are things in there that, as far as I'm concerned, it's like a gold mine of information relative to the history behind a passage. It's an excellent reference material, but the problem is, the way that he writes, well, I'll just give you an example. When he is discussing in his book on Luke, I think it is, and he's talking about the virgin birth, he concludes it by sharing or by writing that it's up to the individual to determine whether or not he wants to believe in the virgin birth. And I'm thinking, hold on, bud. You know, you got some dandy material here, but the virgin birth is real whether I want to believe it or not. So the reason I said that, it's not to discredit him, because I really believe the man was born again. It's just that you have to guard yourself against some of these things. And I'm telling you guys, some of the people that write in these, they are so scholarly and they can come across so good in what they write that if you are not firmly established in what you believe, they'll throw you some curves. And I've seen this happen. People that were studying the Bible, and boy, they grab a hold of some of these materials and they're reading this stuff, and then they come to me and, but did you know that summa and such and this passage and that? And I look at them and I say, but that's not right. Well, yeah, but Dr. So-and-so and such book, I know that. But if you put that verse back into context, it's saying such and such, and it cannot mean what he is saying. And they look at me like a deer looking at headlights. It's like, oh, well, I hadn't thought of that. I said, no, you had thought of that, because you heard me teach it. You just ignored it. You laid it aside because you were influenced by the person that wrote this and their ability, their style, the way that they wrote. So that's why, again, the principal methods, the primary principles of Bible study had to be followed first. Now, as far as these reference materials are concerned, you know, like I said, some of these are just absolutely powerful. All of them are good. All of them I recommend from the perspective of the essential information you will gain. I do not endorse all of the spiritual positions that all of these people take relative to, I just don't endorse 100% their position on certain things. But it's good information. And concerning these reference materials, some of these, as I mentioned, may be out of print, but good places to shop are Christian bookstores, religious supply stores, used bookstores. Boy, and I cannot emphasize these right here. The used bookstores, internet auction sites, or classified ads. And the reason for that is because I've gone into used bookstores, and what I have found is that many times in used bookstores, they put lesser value on religious materials, and you can sometimes pick them up at a fairly good price. I've done that before. On the internet, like on internet such as eBay, I have purchased materials off eBay because, like in one case, this person was getting rid of a lot of stuff, and I emailed and I said, you know, why would you get rid of all of these things? And they said, well, I was a former professor, teacher at, you know, such and such Christian university, and you know, I'm no longer in that position, so I'm getting rid of my library. And I'm thinking, okay, but it's not like the books you're getting rid of are just, you know, Christian fiction books. I mean, these are good books that you're getting rid of. Why? Anyway, you know, whatever you want to do, that's totally up to you. But I've been able to pick up some very good reference materials on eBay, and then also look into classified ads. Here in the Dayton, Ohio area, we have a little newspaper that's called Trading Post, and it's people that want to sell things. You know, you sell their washers and dryers, their books, you know, whatever they have. And it comes out once a week. Other cities and other places in the United States and maybe other countries might have something like that, where people can advertise items they have for sale. I, you know, pick one of those up every now and then and look through it, because you can find somebody that just wants to get rid of a bunch of stuff. And one of the things that I have found is that whenever you see an advertisement for an estate sale where, you know, somebody's grandma has died and they're just going to sell all the stuff, estate sales can be very good. Not the auctions, but the sales where, you know, the family comes in, they have no idea the value of what grandma and grandpa had. They just want to sell it and get rid of it and go on with life. And man, you can pick, I have purchased some things in situations like that, you know, books and so forth, that I almost felt like I was stealing from them because I understood the value of what they had, but, you know, they just wanted to sell and get rid of it. So, you know, these are all ideas when it comes to trying to find these materials. You could look in, if you see in the newspaper that a pastor has passed away, you might want to follow that up in the classified ads, or, I mean, there could be something that there's going to be an estate sale relative to that minister passing away. And if that's the case, you might want to pay a visit to that estate sale. So, I mean, these are all things that you could consider. Whenever you see a church building up for sale, you could call the real estate agent and find out, why is the church up for sale? In some cases, the church is closing. And if the church is closing, talk to the real estate agent and say, well, is there any way I could get in touch with the pastor or somebody to see if they're selling things in the church, like books and Bibles and whatever? And if they are, they may let you, they might just give it to you. So again, I'm just trying to give you some ideas on what you can do relative to these materials and where you can find some of these things, because this is kind of the way I picked up a lot of the materials. I've never felt like I had to have new. As long as it's usable and good condition, I don't care if somebody had it for 15 years before me. You know, I can pick it up and I'll use it. So I just want to throw all of these things out to you relative to the materials. Now, when it comes to commentaries, use commentaries on a limited basis. Keep in mind that the commentaries and reference materials are to be used on a secondary basis. Many Christians, and I've seen this many times, many Christians become modern day Gnostics through using commentaries and reference materials. Gnostics, it comes from the Greek word gnosis. They prided themselves on knowing, or on knowledge gained through natural means. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to give you an example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you look at verse 6, Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." In part, what he's making reference to is Gnosticism. And that's a broad umbrella, because some people seem to teach that the Gnostics and Gnosticism was very pagan in origin. But that's not totally true, because there were Gnostics that were born again, and far as I can tell, even spirit-filled. But what they did was incorporate things beyond what the apostles taught into what they believed, and then what they turned around and taught to people. And when Paul is talking about the wisdom that we teach and so forth, that's not of this world, what he's talking about is wisdom or teaching that's come about through natural means. Now, let me give you an example. Attending a Christian college or a university. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Martin. I'm in a Christian college. That's how I'm hearing this, and I understand that. But what I'm getting, think about what we teach here and how we continually push you in the direction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe push is too strong. We try to lead you in the direction of spending time in the Word of God and spending time with God, spending time in prayer and so forth, to get a clear understanding of what God wants, what He's saying, to know what His Word is, the direction He's leading you. In other words, we're not telling you to depend upon us. But most Bible colleges, Christian universities and seminaries, what they are going to teach you is a lot of man's knowledge and a lot of man's wisdom. I cannot begin to tell you how many Christians I have come in contact with, over the preachers even, that when you sit and talk to them, and I just sit and listen. You know, just ask a question or two and just listen. And all I'm hearing is a bunch of man stuff coming out. I'll give you an example. I know the situation one time. to where, maybe I shared this before, maybe I didn't, I don't know, but it fits well right here. At the church that I used to pastor years ago, what we did one year at Christmas was give out communion packets. And these communion packets were like little sealed plastic bags that had like little oyster crackers in them that they could use for, you know, the crackers, and had a little box, a little thing of grape juice, the kind of thing that kids would take to their school lunches, and we gave them little communion cups so that they could have communion with their family, like Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. And I said, you just tell me how many of these little packets you need based on how many people are going to be there at the house, and you know, we'll give you that many packets and all. And it was pretty cool. And people came back, they had great reports. Oh, it was really neat. It was, you know, a blessed time and so on and so forth. Except for one family. They came back and they said, yeah, the whole family was there. And, you know, like 15, 20 of them, whatever. And they had, you know, a meal, the whole nine yards. Well, anyway, it came to the point where they were going to, I guess, open the presents or whatever. And they were all kind of sitting in a circle. And they said, the host family, which attended our church, said, now before we do this, what we want to do is we want to have communion. And they explained the little packets and so forth. And the boy, the people, they thought, well, this is really neat. We never done anything like this before. So that's great. Let's do this. So, you know, they're getting ready to do the juice and, you know, pass everything out. Well, their brother and his wife said, what? You're going to do what? And he had just graduated from a particular religious school, okay, college. Wanted to be a pastor, wants to be a preacher. And he said, they looked at each other and they said, you're going to do what? Well, we're going to have communion. And they said, but you can't do that. And they said, well, why not? He said, well, because we're not in church. And they said, what? And this fellow and his wife said, and he was really doing the talk, he said, well, you can't have communion here in the house. You have to be in church to have communion. And they said, but in the New Testament, when they had communion, they didn't have church buildings. They were always in someone's house when they had communion. And he said, well, yeah, but that was back then. This is now. And now we have church buildings. And you can't have communion unless you're in a church building. And they got up and left, walked out of the family Christmas party, got up and walked out. Now that's crazy. Yet he was basically not repeating word for word, but what he was doing was reflecting the kind of thing that he had picked up in a Bible college. Now maybe he misunderstood what a professor taught him, okay? I'm willing to, you know, extend that kind of grace, but the bottom line is, that's an example of the kind of thing that goes on in so many Bible colleges and Christian universities. Now, what I'm getting at is that kind of information turns you into a Gnostic. In other words, you've got all this knowledge, all this wisdom that's come from the world, from man's way of doing things that doesn't line up with God's Word, even though it is cloaked with Scripture and religion. And it can sound very good. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 1, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Far too many Christians puff up their minds with historical information, the interpretations of others, writings about Christianity, and all this other kind of stuff, and they end up thinking more highly of themselves than they ought, having an intellectual, spiritual life. I'm not saying they aren't born again, but their spiritual life is basically intellectual as opposed to truly, genuinely spiritual out of that relationship with God. I know of one particular individual when it comes to the Greek and the Hebrew. Well, the Greek more than the Hebrew. But, I mean, man, this guy, he can pick up a Bible that's a New Testament that's literally written in the Greek. He can read it. And, I mean, he's just got so much knowledge. I can't do that. I can't pick up a, you know, and read the Greek maybe someday, but not right now. Well, anyway, he and I and some other people were together, and I forget what came up, but we were having a discussion about some things, and he was sharing something about a passage, about a verse.
And I'm listening to him, and he's, you know, well, the Greek word and such and the summa summa and blah blah. And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, you know, when it comes to the Greek, you could eat my lunch, man. I mean, I could not measure up to you. There's no way. But what you're saying doesn't line up with the passage wherein that verse is contained. And yet to hear this guy speak, if I didn't know the difference, I would have sat there and thought, wow, man, that is so cool. But fortunately, he was talking about a passage I knew and was familiar with. And like I've shared before, you've heard the term, choose your battles. Well, choose your conversations. So I just sat there and just listened to him and just listened to him. Well, just what happened, another person that was there with me, he also understood the passage. And at one point during that evening together, he and I were alone. And we kind of commented on that. It's like, yeah, you have to watch what you say around him, because it's not that he's a bad guy. Don't misunderstand me. It's just there's a lot of knowledge without the contextual understanding of the application of the words and the phrases and so on and so forth. And this whole thing of the Gnosticism, the knowledge, this is not the way that the Bible came to be written. The Bible came to be written as a result of interaction with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, since the Bible came to be written through interaction with the Holy Spirit, the best way to fully understand Scripture is through interaction with the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. Christians like this, the ones that have all of this information, will not be promoted by God, but man sure will promote them. And you can see that. Boy, the guy is a walking Bible dictionary. Or my goodness, she knows the Greek and the Hebrew inside and out. And because we are enamored by the information. And here's the thing. I've known people over the years who were extremely proficient in having an understanding of the Jewish customs and practices and so on and so forth. And they could stand up and really give you some insight into passages. Well, that knowledge is great, and I am not diminishing, because I like that information as well. But having that information does not equate to a spiritual grasp of what is written.
Amen.
Okay? Because of my style of teaching and so forth, I have a tendency when somebody starts doing that to like, wow, just, really lean into it and grab a hold of it. But at the same time, I have to guard my heart to be sure that I'm not swayed by that and impressed by it too much. Because I know of a situation where there was a fellow that, man, this guy, when he stood up and he taught, I mean, it was wonderful. Except for the fact, I'm just not so sure his walk with, he was born again, spirit-filled, he wasn't in sin, but as far as the spiritual comprehension of what he was teaching. Yeah, I just don't know that it was all there. And yet the way he could deliver, back, in 1281 BC, the Jews were doing this. And so, I mean, that kind of a thing. It's like, wow. And it fits into this. And this is why Sennacherib said and all this. And it's like, oh, this is so cool. He was so good at what he did that I know of some people that actually quit their jobs, sold everything they had, and moved to where this man lived, his city, to be a part of his ministry. Now, maybe God told him to do that. Maybe he didn't. Years later, I heard that they were no longer with him. So, you can kind of take that for what it's worth. Now, again, information is great. Having an understanding of the history, the background, and so forth. Because I throw that stuff in a lot when I'm teaching. But that is not spiritual growth. It's information that can lead to an understanding which hopefully will point you in the direction of the application of the spiritual principles so that you do have the spiritual growth and maturity. So this, and what I'm describing here, it is all a form of Gnosticism, just a lot of head knowledge and head comprehension. But these kind of Christians aren't going to be promoted by God. They'll be promoted by man, but not promoted by God. Pastors who are sensitive to God will not use such people very much. I mean, you might use them on occasion, but you're not going to use them extensively. And you're not going to have somebody like that come. If you know ahead of time what they're like, you are not going to have somebody come in like that and hold a week worth of meetings for you. Because it's just going to be a lot of information that will capture the imaginations of people, but it's not going to lead them in the direction of a greater relationship with Jesus Christ. This helps explain why so many believers feel like their talents are being wasted. How can you not let me preach? How can you not promote me in ministry? How can you not call other churches and recommend me? How can you not? I've got all this information. I graduated. I wrote. I read. And it's like they have all this great information, but the walk isn't there. The comprehension and the understanding is there. If they would spend more time with God instead of their books, they would be used more. Now, one of the things that the Lord has been showing me over the last few years is how few people there are in the body of Christ that really have a good comprehension of the message in His Word. Not just they know what's in the Word, but a comprehension of the message in the Word. And one of the reasons that I believe He's been able to show this to me is because I have applied the things that, you know, have been taught, and I've grown to the place that He could kind of open my eyes and say, now look at this. Meaning, I have stepped into an arena of beginnings. I'm coming to the place now of understanding that I don't understand as much as I thought I understood years ago. And He's able now to take me, you know, from that place into a deeper understanding of the message. You know, I shared with you here not too, I think I shared with you here in class, somewhere, one of the classes, how that God showed me that in the days to come, there are greater revelations from the Old Testament that are going to be given. Things that we do not understand now. And I'll give you, did I share this or not? I don't remember if I did or if I, but anyway, I'll just review it real briefly. One of the things that God, as I was praying, He gave me this prophecy, how that in the days to come, there are going to be more things brought out of the Old Testament that are going to tie into things in the New Testament that we don't yet know. And the term that He used is an apostolic level of teaching. And we all know about the ministry of the apostle. I mean, everybody today, they call themselves apostles, you know? And whether God promoted them or not. But He said the reason He called it an apostolic level of teaching is because things that have been buried for so many years are going to be dug up and revealed to the body of Christ. Now, one of the things that I can give you as an example without actually being able to teach it has to do with if you go back into the Old Testament and you read these things written by guys like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and they talk about these great revelations. You know, they saw God. They saw the glory. They saw, and then you get over into the New Testament, and you don't see a whole lot about that. At least it doesn't seem like you see a whole lot about that. And what the Lord shared with me was the visions that they had, the revelations that were given to them, those weren't just idle words. Because think about it. When you read about some of the stuff they wrote, it's almost like they have an advantage over us. Those people weren't even born again. And you think, well, wait a minute now, what about me, God? It's like God was saying, that stuff that I gave them back then, there's a revelation of understanding that's going to come from that, that's going to tie together with things in the Old or in the New Testament. And He shared with me that He sees His Word, the Bible as a whole, not fragmented. And He said, in the last days, I'm going to be putting all the pieces, tying the loose ends together so that the anointing of the whole can be released to the entire body of Christ. Man, that's some powerful stuff. Now, that's a shortened version of that word that He gave me. Well, listen, before we go any further in this, let's go ahead and break right now. Come back in, you know, about 10 minutes, and we'll continue on from this point in the outline.